of our study through the book of James. This is one of these passages that quite honestly, I don't care who you talk to, nobody truly enjoys preaching these passages, not because we shouldn't find, or it's not joyful to preach the truth, because it is, but these are very challenging passages, not challenging to understand. What James writes here and what you just heard as Brother Ken read is not hard to understand. We should take it as clearly what is written. And there's no secret hidden message in this passage. But it's a passage that deals directly with the idea or the challenge that James has been dealing with throughout this letter. And it's the challenge of whether we are following worldly false wisdom or the wisdom from God that comes from above. And how does us seeking to follow godly wisdom, how does that affect our day-to-day lives? And the issue that he talks about in this passage gets into our kitchens. Actually, it gets into our wallets and into our bank accounts. And a lot of people love to say, dang it, the pastors love to preach about money. No, we actually don't. We don't. But this is one of the reasons, by the way, that I put guardrails for myself. If you want to know, some of you sometimes ask, why do we preach the way we do? Why do we do verse by verse through books of the Bible? And I do that so that I can't avoid difficult things like this, because I need the difficult things. And so I would ask that you seek to put on, to open your ears today and to set yourself aside and listen to the Word of God today and allow that to begin to, at least if one encourage you in your endeavors as it pertains to our view of money, or maybe challenge you today and draw you to repentance. Now, there's a couple things in here I want to read. I want to read this passage again. I know Brother Ken just read it, but I don't think it would hurt us to read it again. James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the misery that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Pray with me, and we're going to look at this. Father, I need, as always, I need your help. We need your help. We need your Spirit to teach us truth. And we need, Lord, I ask that you would make your words real to us today. That we would not build excuses, but that we would be conformed by the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that what I have prepared today is not tainted by my failure and by my sin, but as a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into this, I got to do a couple kind of textual criticism issues or issues of context. Now, there is disagreement amongst scholars about whether James is talking to believers or not believers. Okay? There's a definite change in his tone and the way he addresses people. If you go back into what we read in the last couple of weeks, the heartfelt and the desire and the seeking that he has for his fellow believers, even when he's challenging them, he comes across different. And then here in chapter 5, at least in these first verses, he really just kind of changes tone, and he comes with an accusatory tone and a harsh tone. And some have said that means he's probably talking to the non-believers in this area that he's writing to, who have been doing all these things that he talks about. And then some will say, no, it makes no sense that James is talking to non-believers, because he would never have expected the non-believers to actually read his letter. And that's kind of where I land, okay, just so you know. I don't think it makes a whole lot of sense that James is talking to people that aren't in the church. I think this letter is for God's people. So I think what that means is there were both poor people and there were both people that were well off in the church at the same time, much like there is today. But regardless of that, regardless of whether we want to accept that he's speaking to believers or to non-believers, what we find here in this passage are some clear dangers that come with what James is teaching on and warning on, and that is worldly living. Or more pointedly, this is the dangers of living a life seeking out worldly success, following the ideas of worldly wisdom, especially as it pertains to money or riches. Now, I want to say, I want to build on this idea that there are serious dangers in how we might view riches. And so we should ask ourselves, first and foremost, we don't want to just be right here in James. And I don't want you to take my word for it, that the Bible expresses some clear and serious dangers for how we view money. I don't want you to take my word for it, so I want you to see. So if you go with me to Matthew chapter 6, I want you to see how Jesus deals with this. And this is, we're not going to do an exhaustive study on all the passages that deal with our heart towards money. But in chapter 6, verses 19 to 24... Jesus gives an important instruction here. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Jump down to verse 24. He says, "No one," that's me and you, "no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And in case we wonder what he's talking about, Jesus makes it very clear. You cannot serve God and money. So what is Jesus saying? It says, quite literally, you and I cannot serve and follow God if we're seeking to serve and follow wealth and riches. That's the plain reading of the text. It doesn't get any more dangerous than that, by the way. Because Jesus is calling into the question of whether we are even following him. If we are seeking to live for the riches of the world, if we're seeking to serve money, we cannot serve God. That's not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. Say it again. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's pretty plain, right? Take Jesus at his word, right? Now jump over to me with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul gives a dire warning in verses 6 through 10. He says, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. He's echoing the Christ. Here's where it gets challenging, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich. Notice he doesn't say those who are rich. It's an important detail. He doesn't say those who are rich. He's those who desire to be rich. Means they're what? They're seeking to live for money. They're desiring more for themselves. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Get that? Even just the desire. He says the desire to be rich. The desire to accumulate for self plunges people into ruin and destruction. And he says, for what? The love of money. Not money. I know people hear all the time. How many of you guys have heard people say that money is the root of all evil? That's not what the Bible says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I don't think I have to expound on that. I think the meaning is very clear. There are dangers for us in how we view money and how we use money, what our purpose is and what our desires are for money. Now back to our text here. We read the problems. We know now James is not off on his own. He is actually right in line with the Lord Jesus. When he says, come now you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. They are exactly what Paul warned about to Timothy. They had a desire to be rich, and it's plunging them into what? Into destruction. Now as we look then at James, these harsh words that he has for these rich people, we can flesh out, whether we think he's talking to believers or not, what we can do is we can flesh out the clear difference, if you will, between a worldly view of riches and a godly view. This is what James is getting at. This is the heart of his letter. That we would seek God's wisdom, that we could flourish in His world, called to do His work, even if that would bring us to trials and tribulation, but we have the hope that if we seek God and ask God, He will give us His wisdom. And James is dealing with what does it look like to live in the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. So with that in mind, I believe that this text helps us to answer a couple questions. Very practical question. When is our view or our usage of wealth a sin? It's a good question, don't you think? When? Because that's what we want to know, right? Nobody wants to go off in rampant sin. So how do I know? When is my use of or my view of wealth a sin? Because if you remember, I said before, being wealthy in itself is not sinful. There's no sin in having wealth. There's no money is money again is not the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money, right? Money is just a tool. Money is just a thing. It's neither good nor evil. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil, but in itself, it's nothing. It has no mind of its own. And therefore, to have it is not necessarily sinful. But the challenge comes is, when is it sinful? What makes wealth sinful in us? When are we misusing our wealth and endangering our souls? And that's the question that we have to answer today. So if you have your bulletin, there's a little outline with some things for you to fill out. And I want to read verses 1 through 3 again, and we'll get to our first point that answers when is our use or our view of wealth sinful. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be the evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in these last days." First statement, when is our view or our use of wealth sinful? First, when we hoard it for ourselves. When we hoard it for ourselves. Notice what James says about these rich people. They have hoarded all so much that their riches have rotted, that their garments are moth-eaten. They have so much wealth that their wealth rots and goes to waste. They've used the money that they have to store up for themselves, and it's simply going to waste because they want to keep it for themselves. So much so that it's rotting and being wasted. And it's really easy, by the way, for us to look at them and go, man, those people are terrible. But if we're honest, this is a challenge for all. We can easily fall prey to the sin that James is identifying. I can. Sometimes I think I need to go through all my fishing stuff, right? Because I got poles that just sit there, right? And this is practical, right? This is practical. We should find the humor and stuff in that, but it's real. This is something that I have to look at myself. Am I accumulating stuff for me simply to have it there because I want to have it, but I don't use it. It's not of any use for me. Am I hoarding up things for myself? That gets very practical, doesn't it? Friends, here's the thing. God has not given us material blessing. God has not given us wealth, if that's what you've been given, so that we would stuff our closets full of toys. God has not blessed us simply so that we can buy bigger houses to hold all of our junk. We in this culture have a big problem. I'm not suggesting that there isn't times to have storage facilities, but my gosh, we have a whole culture that's built around people that have so much stuff, they got to rent buildings outside of their house to store their stuff. And you know what happens? There's whole TV shows that make money off when people die, that stuff is in their house. And nobody knows what's in it, so people go and buy it so they can collect more stuff. If we think this is just an issue in the first century, my goodness. But friends, James is clear here. Our view and our use of wealth becomes sinful when our purpose is to hoard it for ourselves. Go with me to Luke chapter 12 if you want to see what Jesus says about this. In Luke chapter 12, we get the parable that most of you will know of the rich fool. And if I can find it. There we go. Someone said, this is Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, meaning Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Who made me the judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. That's a clear teaching, right? One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will go down the street and I will rent a small building. No, close enough. I will tear down my barn and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one, if you want to know where James got it from, so is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. God gives to us. God blesses us. I have been on the recipient end myself of God's monetary blessing. I do not say that God does not do that. That would be nonsense. But God does so that we will use our possessions and wealth, not to accumulate it for ourselves, but to be of use to the kingdom of God and for the good of others. Paul says it like this in Philippians. What? He says, if there's any participation in the Spirit, any love, any joy, if you're believers together, count it all joy, be of the same mind, having the same hope, right? Live in the mind of Christ, which is yours. So do not count yourselves above others, but count others more worthy than you. And he says, do not only worry yourself about your own issues, but also to the issues of others. So the scripture is saying, no, you don't worry about your issues and you don't try to take care of yourself. That's not the call. But don't make that your only hope. Don't make that your only focus. If you're only worried about taking care of you, well, there's danger. If God has blessed you and your only thought is, how can I use that to accumulate for me? Jesus says you're storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. But that's not the worst part. They're fattening up themselves for the day of slaughter. Wow. That is scary right there. There's true judgment in that. So that's the first. When does our view or use of wealth become sinful? When we hoard it for ourselves. Next, go to verse 4. Behold, the wages and laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. When, again, does our use or our view of wealth become sin? When we use it to defraud others. When we use it to defraud others. James is identifying those who have gathered wealth through defrauding others. They get the labor done that they need in order to make money. But what do? When it's time to pay, they hold it back. the dishonest treatment of others with the intention of gaining more money. James is picturing a person who is not generous with his wealth. Rather, the person is squeezing every dollar out of another person, even to the point of stifling or not giving what is due them. We better be careful. We need to be very careful that we are not guilty of defrauding others so that we might gain. Now look, here's where I get in trouble, right? Not many of us are out there not paying people their wages. But it goes beyond that. I think there's a blanket call against defrauding for the purpose of gain. That gets down to even how we pay our taxes. You go lying about this stuff in order to gain, in order to get more money back from you? Lord, I'm not getting on the idea of taxes, right? About whether we can argue about whether taxes are good or bad or indifferent. The bottom line is that's where we live. And if we begin to lie, defraud in order to gain, that's sinful. That is sinful. There's no two ways about it. We have to be careful with that. It's very practical then. First, we need to be generous. How many of you guys are going to go out to eat today? Nobody. Two people. All right. Well, when that waiter or waitress serves you? This is practical, right? Don't be holding back. Don't be cheap. Be generous. Everybody's heard this, so I'm not saying anything new, but man, I have heard so many times people that say up and down that they're in the food service industry that Sunday between 1 and 3 is the worst time of the week. Because that's when the church crowd comes. I do know of one story where a young lady had a group of, I don't know, 15, 20 people. It was a very large group from the church, and they were kind of demanding this and that, but she struggled through and got through with it. And then she was so excited because at the end of their meal, they left her a $100 cash tip. The only problem is when they picked it up, it wasn't a real $100 bill. It looked like a $100 bill. On the other side, it was a tract on how to come to Jesus. That's defrauding. We got to be careful. That's when we're using money for our own self. And we're defrauding others. It's practical, right? We just got to think about these things. When does it become sinful? Trust me, I can share with you. There are companies that send me stuff all the time with those types of things to give to your church so that when they go out, it looks like money, but it's a tract to tell people how to come to Jesus. That's a business. It's a defrauding. So when does our view or our use of wealth become sin? When we use it to defraud others. Next, look at verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. When does our use or our view of wealth become sin? When we use it to live in self-indulgence. That's what James says. Now, I want to be clear here something, because we can really make a mistake. We can really make a mistake if we don't get a somewhat of a nuanced view here. We are called by God to enjoy the fruits of our labors. Okay? I want you to go to, if you want, you can follow. If not, I'm going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18. This is God proclaiming into his people, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. I read that just as a reminder that it is okay to enjoy the fruit of our labor. It is okay to enjoy the blessings that God has given. We don't have to walk around and feel guilty because we have. Okay? It's because it's important, because so often we can go once too far in one direction. Right? So I wanted to preface that. I wanted to say it is good to enjoy the fruits of our labors. Matter of fact, God calls us to do that. He calls us to enjoy what he has blessed us with. Big comma but. There is a point where enjoying our wages crosses the line into self-indulgent living. There's a point where it crosses into living in excess. There's a point when we crossed from enjoying life as a Christian to resting our hope and finding our pleasure in the material things of this world. There's a point in there. Now, I'm just going to confess, I don't believe that I can tell you where that line is for you. Because God doesn't state an explicit line. He doesn't say, here's the line, don't cross this. All of us in this room make a different amount of money. We all have different blessings. We all have different financial responsibilities. All of us are in different places in the financial spectrum. All of us can also live with less. So we need to make sure. Let's be honest. We often fall into the danger of the world where we want to be judged based on the size of our car, the size of our house, how big my television is. We want to base ourselves on these luxuries. I'm not free. I can't come in and do that to you. I'm not going to come in here and say, well, because you have too big of a house, that means you're living in self-indulgence. I don't know where that line is. That's not for me to say. But it is for you to seek the Lord in. And the very practical thing that I would say to you, if you honestly seek the Lord, remember he said, if you ask him for wisdom, he will give it. If you go to the Lord and say, Lord, where am I living in self-indulgence? I believe he will show you. And then the call is for us to be faithful and follow him. It's not for me to tell you. It's funny because I've been on both sides of this as a pastor. You guys, years ago I had an old beat up black Chevy pickup truck we call Rough Rider, because it bounced the snot out of you as you drove down the road. And it was the ugliest thing ever. But it got me around, right? Miss Emily has it now. And I remember going to a ministerial alliance in town. And one of, I'm not going to say his name, he passed away a couple years ago. But he and I don't see eye to eye, never saw eye to eye on money. And he came to me one time and he said, you know, that is a crying shame. I said, what? That you as a pastor would be driving that vehicle around. What does that tell people about how God takes care of his people? And I was like, man, I'm happy to have this truck, right? I mean, I know it's ugly, man, but it gets me around and we do stuff, right? He was caught up in that. But then I've been on the other side because, you know, my wonderful wife, after years of raising kids and staying at home, finished her master's degree, and she is now a librarian at UMHB, and that changed. We went from 24 years of living on one income to now having two, and that changed. And so I was able to get rid of my old wore-out truck and buy something not brand new but new. And don't you know, the very first week I had it, somebody came and decided they could cast judgment on me because, well, I shouldn't, as a pastor, how can I have that truck? Because isn't that wasteful spending? By the way, it was like it's like a six-year-old truck, so it's not even new. But you get what I'm saying. We have to be careful. We are not the judge of that for each other. I don't get to decide for you where that line is. You don't get to decide for me. This is where we just focus on ourselves. But there is a danger. And the danger, James says, is that are you fattening yourself up for a day of slaughter? Are you living so abundantly on yourself for self-indulgence that all you are is a fat pig that God will slaughter on the day of judgment? That's a challenge. That's James' words, right? So practical again. We go to the Lord. Lord, show me if I'm living in self-indulgence. And then we follow His word. We follow His leading. And we seek to be faithful. But we don't judge each other on those grounds. I don't have the right to do that to you. I don't know where that line is for you. You don't know where that line is for me. We tracking? All right. I still have a job. All right. Last. Look at verse 6. This is tough. When does our view or use of money become sinful? Look what he says. Verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Here's it. When does our view or our use of money become sinful? When we use it as a tool of oppression. The final picture is that our desire for wealth can cause us to hurt and oppress others. I know we've seen this. I can stand up here and give countless examples of it. But we have to guard our hearts, that we are not willing to hold others back so that we could gain. That's where it comes down to. Am I, in my desire for wealth and stuff, doing it at the expense of someone else? That's the practical application for us. Do I want for me at the expense of you? And James says there's danger in that. There's danger when we begin to decide that we are going to hold back others so that we could have more. There's four things there. Four things that remind us that it's not about having wealth, but it's about our view and our use of wealth. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But we need to guard our hearts from hoarding our God-given wealth, to accumulating it up, where it will do nothing but rust and be destroyed. I've said this many times, and you guys know, everything that you and I own right now is the future stuff of garage sales and dumps. We got to make sure, we have to ensure that we honor our word, and we do not use our wealth to defraud others. But instead, we are generous. We are known for our generosity. We need to seek to honor God by living sacrificially and not self indulgently. That's even a word. And we need to be mindful of the danger that there is to use our wealth to hurt others, to hold others back. We want to be a people that are opposite of all this. We want to be a people that are free to give. We want to be a people that want to use our wealth and our influence to lift up, not tear down. We want to be a people who are willing to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel and for the good of others. We want to be people that are used by God to call people to Himself. And if we're so wrapped up in what we can get, that's where we'll fare. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word, Lord, and I pray that I have been clear. Lord, I pray that we would all begin to just really seek You in this. That we would take time, Lord, to look in our own hearts, in our own ways, and seek to ensure that wherever we're at on the scale of money, that we would not fall into the traps that desiring to accumulate for ourselves can bring us. Lord, we want to be used by You to make much of Your Son and make much of Your Spirit and make much of You. We want to be used by You, Lord, to call people out of a lost and dying world. And part of that is the way that we would handle our possessions and our view of wealth. And so, Lord, we need You. We need You to cut through our sometimes hard hearts. And to encourage us, Lord, to follow You in all these things. We need to be reminded that we already have everything. That we already have a perfect inheritance in heaven that's kept for us, that's unfading and undefiled and perfect because we have Christ. That we could be freed from living for the world or living for riches, but to live for You. I pray for that strength. I pray for that strength, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer this morning, I invite you. We're going to stand and we're going to sing and praise the Lord. And if you need to begin this talk,